Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hello, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today, ladies, what we're going to do is talk about women of the Bible. And every once in a while, we try to see what we can learn about and learn from some of the women that we read about in the Bible. Naomi's Table, by the way, is a Bible-based program for women. And if you've stumbled upon us, maybe you're flipping around in your car radio and you happen to tune in on the FM stations, welcome. We're just so excited that you are here. What we do here is we read a lot of scripture. We point you to God's word. Nancy and I both believe that it is true.
And speaking of God's word, we love doing our daily Bible study here. We're currently in the book of Genesis. Teacher Connie Stanfill will be here shortly with today's lesson. And then Amy and I will discuss what she shares with us to see what we can really take from that today.
And if you've got any questions, you can certainly email us at connect@naomistable.com. Speaking of connecting, you can also join our Google Plus group. And it's not your ordinary group. It's ladies only. And we do talk everything scripture in there. We talk about the struggles we have, the prayer requests that we have. You're not going to find any recipes in there, ladies. Sorry, but this is for serious students of the word, whether you've just been learning about this for a few minutes or many, many years, you are all welcome around there. We've got a place on our website where you can go read more about our Naomi's Table G Plus group. And if that turns out to be something that you feel that you would like to be a part of, just click the join button there and we'll take it from there. All right, Nancy, we thought today, as we're studying the Bible, someone that we haven't talked a lot about is Mary Magdalene, as she's known. And let's talk first about who she isn't, because I think there's a lot of confusion about her. She was one of Jesus's followers, disciples, and she's often confused with the woman with the alabaster jar or a reformed prostitute described in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. The woman with the alabaster jar is called a sinner, but she's not a prostitute, and Luke uses a very different word when he describes the actual prostitute in 1530. So I want to make sure that we clearly say who she isn't. She does get confused quite a bit with the prostitution, but let's talk about who she is.
Well, the best text that there is of her, and she's really described this way in two places. One of them is in the longer version of Mark in verse chapter 16, I believe, verse 9. And then also in Luke, and this is really the better of the two passages, I think. And starting at chapter 8, verse 1 of Luke, "Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means." Well, right there, we see that word Magdalene. What does that mean? Well, it means she was from Magdala. She was from a specific city called Magdala. So really it was Mary from Magdala would be what it would be the equivalent of saying.
Yeah.
Now, also note on here that she and Joanna and Susanna were providing for them out of their means.
Yeah, so she had some money.
Yes, so she's a woman of means. She did not need to sell her body in order to support herself. No, she was a woman of means, and she and these other two women were supporting Jesus and the disciples.
Yeah.
Remember that Jesus, when someone approached him and said, "I want to follow you," he says, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He had no money. He had no purse. He was poor. and all the disciples were likewise in that situation. Probably the only one that wasn't would have been Matthew, because as a tax collector, he had likely been skimming off the top for years, so he was possibly the only one who had any real means. The rest of them pretty much were living hand to mouth in whatever trade they were doing.
Yeah.
Now, here you have this group of men. They're going about preaching, healing, doing God's work, and you have these women who are with them. And they were even with them in, for instance, the Last Supper, all of those accounts. It wasn't just the 12 necessarily.
Yeah, but Nancy, if you get your theology from the movies, all you see are 12 guys in robes walking around with Jesus, and you never see anybody else. And I just want to say, ladies, if a careful reading of Scripture, it's so plain that he traveled with quite a group of other disciples who would learn from him. Remember how many disciples had walked away from him, and so he had many disciples, all, you know, including the 12, of course. But I love the idea that women are a valid witness to Jesus Christ. I mean, the idea of women as primary witnesses doesn't really seem unusual to us here in the, you know, in the time that we're in, but really was a revolutionary concept at the time. The testimony of women was not given the same weight as men's, either personally or in a court of law, but Mary's witness to the resurrection really changed things. So she was the very first one to actually proclaim him.
Yes, and that, when you think about that alone, that yeah. puts quite a prominence on her position. And in fact, Augustine, he actually, and I believe he was in the 4th century, I think I got that, yeah, 4th century, great theologian Augustine, and he actually called her the apostle to the apostles. Mm. So that's quite an honor that he gave her in calling her that. Now, was she indeed that high in status, even equal perhaps to Peter? I think a lot of that actually came from legend later that built up around her, as did the legend that she was a prostitute. And in fact, from what I understand, it was really in the early days of the Catholic Church that that actually came out. And in some ways, there's a lot of justification that has been given for that, like subjugating women, keeping them out from any kind of prominence in the early church. And when you look at, especially in the Gospel of John, you look at the prominence of all the women around Jesus. I mean, obviously, there's Mary, his mother, but there's also Martha and Mary, the sisters of Lazarus.
Oh, he loved them so much, too.
Yes, yeah. And remember how Martha was really one of the first, she was the first woman and one of only two people who proclaimed Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, the other being Peter, when Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" Yeah. So there are a lot of prominent women that are in, especially the Gospel of John, that had very significant roles in sharing the gospel. Even the Samaritan woman at the well, when you think about it, she went back to her town and told everyone that she thought the Messiah was there because he had told her everything she'd ever done.
Yeah, and the everything she'd ever done had produced so much shame in her that she was slinking around to the well when many people wouldn't be there. So she was trying not to be noticed. And suddenly, once she met the Messiah, all bets were off and she didn't have that shame anymore. She ran right to them. But Mary Magdalene, you know, she really demonstrates to me the status of women in early Christianity, women equally loved by God. So again, we have different roles, that's very clear, but when we talk about Mary Magdalene and the other women as the first witnesses of the resurrection, that really tells me something important about the nature of women and how God loves us equally. We are just as fully Christian as men, but you know, we are created differently. We have different roles, but it's a beautiful, beautiful partnership. And I really enjoy reading the truth about Mary Magdalene. And you know, I know a lot of you ladies might have some preconceived notions about her, but you'll follow along. I hope you're really inspired to read more about the truth about her and not just the legend part, because that, you know, legends and according to Scripture, we want to stick to truth, don't we?
Oh, we sure do. Just interesting breaking down what does Magdala mean. So Mary from Magdala, and Magdala means tower. It means elevated, great, magnificent. And it actually is sometimes even referred to as a character trait of her as well.
Yeah.
So you think about just the mere fact of when Jesus was crucified, remember, all the disciples fled.
Yeah.
The only gospel that mentions a disciple being there at the crucifixion is John writing about himself. Now, I'm not making any kind of aspersions there. I'm not saying that he made it up, but only the Gospel of John mentions any disciple being there at the crucifixion, and it was John himself he was writing about.
Well, and but Mary, his mother, Jesus's mother,
well,
was there
as well.
Well,
that was the point I was just about to make.
Oh, I'm sorry. Go make your point. I'm sorry, Nancy.
So only John was there, and only in one of the Gospels. Mm. All the other people that were there at the crucifixion were women. Not just his own mother, because you would expect that his mother would be there at the crucifixion.
Sure.
But you had all these other women, including Mary Magdalene,
yes,
who were there as well. So they were so courageous to do that because, of course, affiliating yourself with one of these condemned criminals on the cross actually would bring you under suspicion as well.
Yeah, but
Rome.
She was faithful to the end. She was there. In fact, all four Gospels mention her, and she really was faithful to the end. She did not scatter. And the other point about that, Nancy, is that she was witness to the crucifixion, so she knew that Jesus had physically died.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why when she came back to prepare the body with the others, she knew that she was going to see a body there, and that's what she came to do.
Yes. And, you know, you also think about the spices. The reason why they couldn't do it right away was the Passover was coming. They had to just quickly lay him in the tomb and then seal the door. But then they had to go out and buy the spices, once again indicating she's a woman of means. These were not cheap.
Yeah.
These the myrrh and all of that was used to anoint the body. And remember what Jesus had said to, I believe it was to Mary, Lazarus's sister, when she was anointing him at the banquet. And this takes place in John chapter 12, when I believe that Jesus talks about how she is anointing me for my burial.
Yeah.
And you look at the value of those spices, that ointment alone that Mary was using there, it was told to have cost a year's wages.
Yeah.
So these were very expensive spices and ointments that they were going to have to buy. They couldn't buy them during the Sabbath. They had to wait till the Sabbath was over to buy the spices.
Yeah.
That would have been Saturday evening when the Sabbath would have ended. And then they had to, they couldn't go at night, really. So very first thing on Sunday morning, when it was still even dark, they took these expensive spices and ointments. So you think of not only the courage, but also the personal investment of the money required to do this, and the dedication and care they were taking here to go to the body and anoint it properly, because they hadn't had time. 3 days prior, they had just had time to put it in the tomb and, you know, close the thing, and then they had to go home for the Sabbath.
Yeah, these ointments and spices, again, very expensive, and they would have been very helpful in this case because because it was the Passover and Jesus was buried so quickly, and that had to be quickly because the Jewish people would not have done that as the sun was setting. So very hastily, arranged, and then they came back to make sure that his body was prepared. And usually what happens is when somebody was killed quickly or died, they'd put him in a temporary tomb, and then they'd be prepared for the real deal, the real tomb. And, well, we know that Jesus had a real tomb waiting for him. But the thing about it is the Jewish law says that these ointments and spices could not be bought or sold on the Sabbath, right? So they had to prepare that ahead of time. So here she is, and they just intended to wash his body, anoint the body of Jesus, and this was the task of women. This is something that women did, so you wouldn't expect men to be anointing his body, would you?
No, you would not. But you do have to remember also the contribution of Joseph of Arimathea.
Yes.
And also Nicodemus, because remember, Nicodemus had already brought 75 pounds of these spices to initially put in with the body.
Mm-hmm.
But that still would have been a very hasty job. And these women going to the tomb on Sunday morning, they wanted to do the proper thing, the thorough thing of making sure the body was prepared to be in that tomb forever. Little did they know.
The body
was already gone.
Little did they know, but Mary was the first to make this discovery. And she was weeping outside of the tomb. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw these two angels in white sitting there where the body had been laying of Jesus, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they asked her the question, "Why are you weeping?" And that's a very interesting question. Of course, she knows that her Savior has died.
Mm, I know. And she also believes that the body has been stolen.
Yes, that they've taken him away, she says. They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.
Yeah. And it's amazing because, you know, initially she, just like the disciples, could not believe that Jesus would actually rise again. They forgot.
Yeah.
It's like he just told them this days prior to this.
Well, they witnessed his just the total destruction of his body.
I know.
Yeah.
And they forgot that he kept saying that he would rise again.
Yeah.
So, you know, when you are hearing that, I imagine you're thinking, oh, that's wonderful. But then think of Martha, Lazarus's sister, when he came to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he kept saying, "Do you believe that I can raise him?" And she said, "Oh, yes, Lord, on the last day when we're all raised to life." He's like, no, I mean right here.
Yeah.
And it was even hard for her to fathom then. She had already witnessed this.
Yes.
She and Mary have, Lazarus' sister, had already witnessed this. And they still had a hard time believing that this actually was going to happen. So imagine her surprise when she hears Mary.
Yeah.
And she finally looks and realizes it's the Lord.
Yes.
And she falls at his feet, and he tells her, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father in heaven."
Yeah, she turned around and said, she didn't even know it was him at first.
No.
She just looked at him, and then he said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?
Mm.
Whom are you looking for?" So he repeats, Jesus himself repeats what the angels had just asked her. So she thought he was the gardener, you know. And she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And then Jesus, of course, calls her name Mary, you know. And then she turned to him and she said, "Rabboni," or teacher. And he told her, like you said, Nancy, "Do not hold on to me, because I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And wow, she booked out of there and ran and told.
Yes. They didn't believe her, but she ran and told. One of the gospel accounts, it says that Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, that they both ran to the tomb. And John, being younger, he outran Peter and got there first. But then he stood at the entrance and was just looking in. Peter actually went down into the tomb. Now, understand, this makes you unclean to do that. But Peter loved Jesus, too. So he actually forgets about all that cultural context of uncleanliness. He goes into the tomb, And then John comes in and sees the neatly folded up head covering.
Yeah.
And I've heard that there is a cultural thing in the Middle East that if you leave the napkin neatly folded, it means you're coming back again. If you don't, then it means, no, don't bother inviting me again. I'm not coming. Something like that. But it's interesting you mentioned that she did not know him initially.
Yeah.
There were other instances of this happening too. Think of the two disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus.
Yes, they didn't see him either.
No, Jesus walked with them for miles and was opening their eyes to the scripture as they were all saying, how could this have happened with Jesus and all of this? And finally they said, well, you've instructed us so well, please come to dinner rather than moving on your journey. And when Jesus lifted up the bread to bless it, mm-hmm. that's when they recognized it was him. They realized it was him. Yeah. Their eyes were open. And then immediately Jesus disappears. And then also think of in the last chapters of John where they were told, go to mm-hmm. the Sea of Galilee. So they were there. Peter, of course, gets tired of waiting, as he often does. So he says, hey, I'm going out fishing. Who's with me?
Yeah.
So they all go fishing, and then they see someone from shoreline calling to them saying, have you caught anything? Mm. And they look, and it's kind of one of those things. It's like, is that the Lord? It kind of looks like the Lord. Yeah. I don't know. Is that the Lord? And then finally, one of them says, it is the Lord. And Peter dives in once again, not wanting to wait. He dives in and swims to shore. And then you have that beautiful encounter where he says, you know, Peter, do you love me?
Yes.
So there are other times when Jesus did initially hide his appearance or hide his identity from mm-hmm. them. And you can imagine sometimes when you see someone that you haven't seen in a long time, sometimes you look and you say, wait, you see them from across the room and you're seeing them out of context.
Out of context,
yeah. See them. And you're like, is that, you know, and
that's, I imagine, what Mary was doing at the tomb. Is that, how can that be?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's just it. They were still in disbelief, even devoted as she was. But once she saw him, she was so excited to run and tell the other disciples. And the thing is, you know, you look at Thomas's reaction. They're like, oh, you can't believe this. Yeah. This can't be. It's impossible. And that's why he said, not until I put my fingers in the holes in his hands and my hand in his side mm-hmm. will I believe that he's raised to life. Well, Jesus gave him that very opportunity to do that.
Yes, and then he also said, blessed are those who haven't seen what Thomas has seen and believe anyway, that faith. We are blessed. You know, Mary was there till the end. She would have been among the witnesses to see his ascension, the fact that he rose again. And we see that she was one of the disciples still in the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. All these, he's talking about the people there, with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So she would have been there as well. One thing, though, Nancy, what's very disturbing is what the twisting has happened over time, starting with the Gnostics. The Gnostics in the second century started writing these scriptures that really weren't scriptures. There was the Gnostic book of Mary and Thomas and all of these things. There was, insinuating that Jesus and Mary had a relationship, that maybe they kissed or had kids or something. There was a recent fiction novel, well, actually not so recent anymore, but remember back the Da Vinci Code.
Mm-hmm.
That one made the claim that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were actually married. And but those, you know, again, back to the non-biblical early Christian writings. And I put Christian in bunny ears quotation marks at that. Talk about, you know, this relationship between Mary and Jesus. That actually didn't happen. And if you come across a Gospel of Mary or anything like that, throw it away, please, and stick to Scripture, because the Bible is where you get your source of truth, not Hollywood, not the Da Vinci Code, and certainly not those Gnostic Gospels.
Yeah, the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Thomas, all mm-hmm. of those, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, the Gospel of Peter even, all of those were written in the second century. So we're talking
hundreds of years later,
150 years after the real Gospels were written. And you'll notice if you ever do look at them, you'll see some things that are like, well, that kind of sounds like the Gospels. But then you see other things that clearly are not fitting with what the Bible says. And so you can easily see how with all of these women in the Bible that are mentioned, and especially the women in the Gospel, and you look at the three immoral women, the Samaritan woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, the woman who crashed the banquet at the Pharisee's house in Luke chapter 7 and cried over Jesus's feet with her tears and wiped his feet with her hair and then poured expensive ointment on his feet. You look at those three women, and maybe it's because we're lazy, but sometimes it's easy to take the names we know and put them with the characters that we see in the Bible and kind of meld it all together.
Yeah, they're all Marys. What, you know, what difference does it make? Well, it makes a lot of difference.
It does a disservice to a woman who was not only a financial supporter of Jesus and the disciples, but who was also one of the most devoted, most courageous among his disciples.
Yeah, and we know that she was healed by Jesus. She had seven demons, the Bible says, that entered her. So, you know, and people believed that those demons would make you sick or, I guess, mentally ill, you know. But, you know, that's the thing. Jesus came and healed her. And it didn't say he healed her of prostitution or something else, but she had had, a sinful life at some point. And we all have sinful lives that Jesus heals us from. And she didn't claim to be perfect, and she knew who her Savior was, and may we learn those lessons as well.
Amen to that.
All right, ladies. Well, I hope that inspires you to dig more and to kind of turn away from those TV. I know Easter's coming. I know we're going to be seeing all sorts of programs. In fact, we already are. They've already started about, you know, finding Jesus. I didn't know he was lost. But, we need to stick with Scripture as our truth. Everything else falls by the wayside when we do that. And we can really see who he really is and who we are in comparison. All right, we're going to leave it here. When we come back, we are going to continue our Bible study in the book of Genesis with our teacher, Connie Stanfill. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. I am here with lesson number 37 in the book of Genesis and our teacher, Connie Stanfill. Hello, Connie.
Hello, Amy.
We are in the book of Genesis, chapter 24 today, ladies. So if you want to turn, we started chapter 24 the last time and got up through verse number 9. We're going to pick it up at 10, and we're going to break this up a little bit. So I'm going to do some reading, and then Connie will teach. And this, of course, Connie, is the story of Isaac and Rebekah.
Yes.
This is going to be a great story. All right, so starting in Genesis 24, verse 10, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels and kneeled down outside of the city by the well of water at the time of the evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one to whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a drink of water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman.
Thank you, Amy. And we'll just talk about his prayer there at the end, because we already see how the angel of the Lord has definitely gone before the servant and has arranged things in a miraculous way to happen just as he had requested. But going back, we go back to the first part of this section, and we find out that the servant took 10 of his master's camels and all sorts of choice gifts. And so he is loaded with all kinds of wonderful things. And we find later on in the story that he's accompanied by other men.
Okay.
And he gets to the city of Nahor, where Abraham's kinsmen live, and he goes to the well, which is the gathering place in the evening. That's where women came out to draw water. And he prays.
Yes.
And that's beautiful, because he says in verse 12, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. And here, I think this is one of the prayers where he is praying exactly in God's will, and God is delighted to answer it. So I just love how he prays, actually.
Yes.
But it's a good thing. And so he has a very specific request. He asks for a woman to come and offer him water and then actually offer to water the camels. And truly, that's a big job, because camels, after they've been walking in the desert, and this journey is 450 miles or more, and they don't drink sometimes for days on end, can drink like 20 gallons apiece.
Yeah, and there's 10 of them, so.
Yes, that's a lot
that's a
of water,
big job. Yes.
And water is heavy, actually.
Yes.
But anyway, then we find he prays for this, and then immediately an attractive young woman, who is obviously kind and hospitable, comes and offers him a drink and then waters his camels. And this turns out to be Rebecca, who is Abraham's great niece.
Mm.
Beautiful, beautiful story. But again, it ends with the servant praying, and the Lord has already answered his question. But let's go on. Let's see what happens next.
All right. We'll pick it up in verse 28 of this chapter. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah's sister, thus the man spoke to me, he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed his camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then the food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. He said, Speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore him a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, Perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. And she quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave my camels drink also. And I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord.
Thank you, Amy. And I think as you heard the words here, we see God answers prayer. And we find that the servant is worshiping God for his answer to prayer in Rebekah. And even Bethuel and Laban, whom we're going to find out later, aren't necessarily true worshipers of God, understand and see God working in and through these circumstances. And so they're blessing the Lord. I will point out in the first part, verse 28, when Emily was first reading, it was talking about how Laban, who saw the gold nose ring and the large gold bracelets on Rebekah and heard her story, he ran out to meet this man. And so we get a sense of maybe he's a little bit materialistic, just not you know, heads up for what might be happening later on. But he obviously is attracted to the gifts. And we find that the servant explains how the Lord has answered prayer and how Rebekah's that answer to prayer. And before he will eat or rest or do anything else, he needs to set out what the request is. We find that Bethuel and Laban, and notice how Laban is listed first. I don't know if he's more important or he's the one making the decisions. But anyway, they agree. The Lord's hand is on this, and they understand that it seems right, and God desires for Rebekah to be Isaac's wife. And truly, we do see this, the promise is going to come through Isaac also, and his wife is important.
Yes.
And so that's why God desires her to be from Abraham's clan, his kinsman. And as we go through this, I think I'm going to ask you to pay attention to the kind of woman Rebekah is, because I'm finding her quite attractive myself, at least her spirit and what she's going to do.
Yeah.
So, Amy, if you'll read the rest of the chapter, we'll find out some more.
All right, picking it up in verse 53. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the man who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a little, at least 10 days. After that she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. They said, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went away. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Laharoi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. And then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death.
Thank you, Amy. What a beautiful ending to a story here. We find the beginning part of it that costly gifts are given to the family and to Rebecca. And then we find the next morning the servant wants to leave immediately.
Yeah.
His mission has been completed. He wants to get back to Isaac. And the family say, "No, no, let us have at least 10 days to say goodbye," which is a reasonable request.
Yeah.
But they said, "We will ask Rebecca." And so they ask her, "Will you go with this man?" And she says, "I will."
Yeah.
And so she and her servant, her nurse, we learn later on this woman's name is Deborah, get on the camels and they go that very day. They leave home and she will never return.
Yeah.
Never see her family again. So they go, they make that 450-mile journey. They come, just as they're coming, Isaac happens to be coming out into the field. He sees the camels. Rebecca sees him and she asks who it is. And the servant explains it's his master because now he's serving Isaac. And we find that Rebecca, I think as a proper young woman, puts her veil over her face because that's what betrothed women did in the presence of their groom.
Yes.
And she prepared to meet him. And then they meet and they marry, and Isaac loves her.
Yes.
And so we have a beautiful story of how God arranged the wife for Isaac.
Mm.
And we know that he's going to come to Isaac and promise and tell him more things about his descendants. But this is a story where we have great detail.
Yes.
And many things repeated. And I think themes are, again, the Lord answers prayer. The Lord's promises are true. And then many people see in this a picture, actually, of Christ and the church. Christ the bridegroom, the church his bride. And so that's something you could consider or talk about. But truly, God does act to bring about his will.
Mm-hmm.
And it's good for us to recognize that.
It really is. Thank you so much, Connie. Well, ladies, we do need to talk a little bit more about this. And Connie gave us some great ideas and some hints about what Nancy and I might be discussing with you in the next segment. So stick around. We'll do that in just a moment.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. Ladies, you just heard Connie Stample teach our lesson in the book of Genesis today. And if you missed it or came in halfway through, we were in Genesis chapter 24, finishing it out there, starting at verse 10. Lesson number 37, highly recommend these notes to you. The title, Isaac and Rebecca, it's one of those love stories, Nancy, that it's incredible because God is all over this, isn't he?
Oh, he sure is. And we talked last Friday about how God had gone on ahead and arranged everything. And we even shared the story of Cornelius from the book of Acts in the last section of that show to talk about how God can be very specific in what he wants us to do. Well, here you have Eliezer, and he's arriving at the well outside of the area where he knows that Abraham's relatives are settled. And he prays. He says, "God, please give me success," and also gives some very specific circumstances. This is how I will know that this girl is the right one.
Yeah.
She'll be of Abraham's relatives. She will offer me water. She'll give me water, and she'll also offer to water all my camels too. And you look at all of those very specific circumstances, and it's funny because you watch Eliezer as this is unfolding and playing out, and he's not saying anything. Like when the first one is met, he's not saying anything. When the second one is met, he's not really saying. He's waiting until all of them are met and every condition is met before he says, all right, you must be the one.
You know, I can only imagine his excitement as he's seeing these things tick off one by one on his list of you know, things that he had asked God for. And God just so quickly supplies the answer and supplies the woman. And he must have been just amazed, as I'm sure any of us would be. But his next step was he was prepared. He had these choice gifts, this jewelry that he was going to give her. And that part of the story is enthralling as well to me, because here she is so willing to, and it's not because of the bling, I don't think. It's because she's excited. She knows what this means.
No, I mean, she is a beautiful young virgin. She is coming to the well in the evening when all the virtuous women of the town would go. And she is obviously not afraid of hard work either.
Yeah.
When Connie talked about watering the camels and what a huge job that was. And when you think about how heavy water is.
Oh, yeah.
And she pointed out, what was it? They drank 25 gallons each and there were 10 of them.
Yeah, they must have been pretty thirsty, but that's how much they. Yeah, so she was doing that. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, nobody helped her. No, anyway, but.
So, I mean, this
she's
is
strong. Yes,
this
very
is a
young,
girl
strong.
Who's strong, not afraid of hard work. She's beautiful. She's a virtuous woman. She's mm-hmm. a virgin. And she offered of herself to
yeah.
water the camels. He asked her for the drink and she immediately complied and then offered to water the camels for
yeah.
him, just as he had prayed for. And then when he tells her who he is and why he's come, she runs to the house, and it's not until her brother Laban sees the gold jewelry, really, that he welcomes them,
yeah.
runs and welcomes them into their house. Oh, our long-lost cousin.
Sure.
Good. Come on in. Yeah.
Yeah. You know, and what they're talking about here is her entire future. And as we're going to see as the lessons this week unfold, there's some choices to be made. She's going to have to decide, do I stay with my family or do I go knowing that I'll probably never see my family again? But this is what God has ordained, and I think that they know that.
Yeah, and you know, they do try to get her to stay and get the servant to stay, Eleazar. But Eleazar is like, I got a mission to fulfill here. I am
yeah.
not going to be able to rest until I fulfill it. And also, maybe he's taking to heart the warnings about that Abraham gave him of do not take Isaac there no matter what, because he knows they're idol worshipers there. So maybe he's wanting to get out as soon as he can. And you look at Rebecca, she's eager to leave too.
Yeah.
When it comes to maybe she's excited about an upcoming wedding and being married to Abraham's son. Maybe she's excited because she sees God's hand and how this has all played out. Maybe she just wants to get away from her family. I don't know.
Well, I think that they recognize that the Lord is in this, and certainly the servant Eliezer worshipped. It says he bowed down to the earth before the Lord. He was so thankful. And of course, the conversations. Now, we only see a snippet of the conversations that God wants us to know about, but surely the testimony that he would have given the family about the Lord would have amazed them. And I'm sure that they would have heard from him. He would have been a witness for the Lord.
It's amazing too when you look at the scene when she returns back to where Isaac is in the field, and she sees him in the field, and he must be a handsome young looking guy here. And bear in mind, he's what, age 37?
Yeah, he's
about
a little older,
right now.
Yep.
But 37, that's actually quite young for marriage. When you think of Jacob didn't even get married. He was 77, I
yeah.
think, when the whole thing with the blessing happened and all that. So he was pretty old when
yeah.
he got married, and I think that was pretty common that they were usually very old when they first would get married and start having kids. So 37 really relatively
yeah.
is kind of young for that. So he's obviously, you know, young, good-looking, strapping guy. And she, once again, shows what a virtuous woman she
yeah.
is. She puts her veil on just
mm-hmm.
like a proper betrothed bride would do.
Yeah.
And I think that is just, once again, showing what her character is.
I think
and
so,
then
too.
You get that love story of Isaac, you know, comes and he takes her into his mother's tent. And then as they are becoming one, then they are married, mm-hmm. and that he is then comforted in his mother's death.
Yes. Well, ladies, this is such an incredible story, and I know you've enjoyed it. It gets even better. And yet there are some challenges coming up in this lesson as we go throughout this week. So I hope that you're getting a lot out of these. And remember, if you've missed any of these and you're curious, you could start halfway through if you like. You can, if you've found us by accident, maybe on the radio, go ahead and get today's lesson. You'll find it on our website, naomistable.com. We've got a little tab there that says Bible Studies. And this one, again, is lesson number 37. And we've got the entire podcast of Connie's teaching and all of them through every lesson. You can, you know, start over from the beginning. And they're about 10 minutes long or so. Some are longer a little bit. But you can listen to those. You can play them for your friends if you want to do a Bible study together. And then you can answer the questions in the notes. And you can go throughout Scripture and the guided questions. Questions really get you thinking about God's sacrifice and provision for us today. So we're going to leave it here for right now, but when we come back, some final scripture verses for you to wind up today.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back, ladies. Before we let you go, we do want to wrap up the program with some scripture, a little bit longer, so that you can get a chunk of scripture in context. And Nancy picks these out. So, Nancy, what have you found for today?
Well, we're going to look at a completely different account of a woman at a well, and this is in John chapter 4. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, so we're talking about noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he."
Oh, I love that verse. The very first time he ever told anybody that he indeed was Messiah was to that woman at the well, that precious woman, that sinner whose life was going to change very drastically in those next few minutes. And ladies, I just invite you to go read the rest of the story. Boy, it's fantastic, and it can be our stories as well as we realize who he is and who we are in front of him. All right. Well, we're going to leave it here for now, but of course, we'll be back at the table tomorrow. We just encourage you to invite some friends. There's always room around this table and lots of nourishing food. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.